Do you want to know why I'm happy this morning? I'm happy this morning because right before I came up here, a small child stopped me in the hallway and sang, "I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away," while this unnamed friend of mine was jumping up and down. That's enough to make any person happy, whoever that might have been. I hope you're happy this morning as we come together as a church congregation. It's great to see all of you. It's always the highlight of our week when we can see all of our friends and enjoy Jesus Christ together. And interestingly, when Pastor Augsburger begins the passage this morning that he's going to preach from, it starts with the words, "little children." Now, who do you suppose qualifies as little children? Phil has his hand up. Yes, good. We all do. And so we're glad that we gather here this morning as a group of little children worshiping and praising God. Would you do that with me as we sing, "Come People of the Risen King"? Stand, please, and we'll sing together.
To First Baptist Church. It's so great to have you here. And we're looking forward to a rich morning as we come to the scriptures and study together and read together and enjoy the great truths from God's word. I'm so glad you've made it. If you're new and guest to us today, thank you so much for attending. We've given some material to you, received in a welcome pack. And if you'd like to link in with us in a way through our Connect card, you're welcome to do that. You don't need to do that, but certainly we will always treat that information carefully. But if you'd like to stay in touch, need a little more information, we're glad to help with that as well and answer questions that you might have. Looking forward to a great service this morning together. And if you want to stay connected through announcements, there's a screen in the back and some other ways we can do that. But so good to have you. Let's pray and commit this service to the Lord for his glory and for his praise. In Jesus' name, we'll pray. Our Father, thank you for the joy and glory of these words we're going to look at today, these great truths that are just spiritual moorings. They're things we are and have in Jesus Christ. And in the midst of moving toward fellowship, in the midst of standing strong, these are things we are helped to know. We are people that are forgiven. We are people that have been given the privilege to know you. We are people that know and cherish the teachings concerning Jesus Christ, his coming, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we are people that are given the privilege of being overcomers over the powers of this world, Satan himself. We are conquerors in Christ. And thank you for that privilege. Thank you for each one here, our families, our young adults, our senior saints. We'll look at fathers and young men and that kind of categorization. But we think of the ages within the body of Christ, each very special to us. And as was noted, we all stand before you as the little children in need of your help. But those are tender words, little children before the Father. And we need your help even today as we come. If there's somebody here who's never believed and received and trusted Christ, we pray that they would take that step of faith today. We give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Be seated, please. Of encouragement from Psalm 63. You follow along as I read Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. For I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Sing with me together a song of worship, Knowing You.
Thank you so much, Kevin. Just to announce quickly that we have an evening service that we do fairly regularly, try to make available to our congregation, and we'll be meeting tonight at 6 o'clock, and in that meeting, looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and kind of beginning that chapter together, some areas of just how the church functions and ministers, and so we'll be working through that. But it's always a kind of a neat time in a way for families and for us as we connect. It's a little more casual in the way we interact, and it's just it's good to be together. If you'd like to come back or be here for that, or you can't be in the morning and like to come at night, it's available to you as well. I wanted to say just a word about some of the work we're going to be starting in regard to Refresh. And I appreciate so much all the work that our deacons have done over these last years. We started this kind of strategic look at our facility From the standpoint is, are there facility issues that affect ministry and healthy ministry? And as we did some survey work and study together through a plan that is done by an organization called Facility Ministry, we came up with a plan of some strategies about making some changes, just some updating and refreshing in the church. And I appreciate all the work that has gone into that. We will start into some of that this week. It's turned out that the electrician who will be doing some of the light work, it doesn't affect this room, but it affects the other classrooms in this upper education wing. And it'll involve new lighting throughout, some change of plug locations, and some things like that. As time goes on, it will include things like drywall on the cinder block walls and the outside walls, and kind of changing some of the corner moldings, the ceiling moldings, as well as the baseboards, painting, new carpet, new railings in the front and in this back entrance here. The door will actually open further than it used to, and on this corner door where we go out here, and there'll be a little more room going down the stairs, but they'll all be disability, OSHA standard height railings, and there'll be just some really nice improvements in the front as well. Those will be done. And so some of these things will start to clip off here in the weeks now ahead, but I'm so thankful for that. We've used also a Wild Design architectural company. Dave Wild is the key architect. There are some others there that work with him, but Dave has led us through this project. He's a Christian. He's been doing this since 1989, and he works with churches and ministry facilities, and I'm really thankful for him. He's given us a lot of guidance and direction and wisdom throughout our project within balance, within our means, and has helped us continue to move forward for that. So we're excited for those opportunities. Pray for all of that. There will be some pre-work that will need to take place and just kind of taking some things out and getting ready for the other work that will happen. And we may get a note we'll send out sometime for maybe a help day or something like that. We'll see how that goes. But I'm so thankful for the possibility of doing some of that. So the idea really ultimately in what we're doing, I think keep the goal in mind. It's not just to refresh, but it's refresh with people in mind, not only to do our own ministry, continue to do our own ministry well and facilitate good learning and education and all that we do in worship, but also make a place for those seeking a home, being in touch with our own community, engaging with them and providing a place as they come that they will find safe and a facility that helps meet those needs for them and for their families. So we're excited about that. And days to come following that, we are still going to look at some lighting, AV, audiovisual sound issues, as well as maybe some possible work in the basement right beneath this one, doing some refresh work there. So this is a fairly big step. We've kind of worked at this and kind of we're headed that way, and we finally were able to do some pulling of the trigger to get that accomplished. So pray for all those involved in doing that. Thanks for allowing me a little extra time to do that. We just want to continue to communicate with you about our progress and some of that that will be happening. For a period of time, we might need to take some of those back rows and do some storage of things in that overflow area, but I think we should be fine. But that might do that for a number of weeks where we've got to kind of move things around a little bit to accomplish that. So. All right, it kind of takes us out of the worship mode a little bit, but hope we can kind of jump back in here and look to the word that we have. It's such a special text. It surprisingly kind of surprised me as I came back to studying this portion of the beauty of it. But let's ask the Lord's help as we look at this scripture. Father, thank you for your word. We even learn here in this passage that it is the key to that overcoming on a regular basis, that it is the word which continues to help us become and be on a regular basis overcomers, victors against the attacks of this world. And we pray that you will teach us, that we will surrender and submit to the word, that we will respond with repentance where we need to do that, to be thankful on other places and just be encouraged, affirmed to live for you as we ought to. And in Jesus' name we ask these things for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Some of you have experienced this where you take a son or a daughter maybe to a college away from home. It's sometimes always not that these days, but you take them and you pack up your car and maybe even take a little U-Haul or pack the SUV and you make your way to your college place and unload your stuff, the stuff into the dorm room and get that all kind of prepared and ready to go. And then there's that moment when, you know, you have to kind of say, well, we're going to head home, we're going to leave you here, and it's a hard moment. And yet, sometimes there are words said right there where you say, you can do this, girl, you know, it's all right. You can do this, son. You're awesome, you're strong, you've been taught the Word of God, you know what to do. We're here for you. You've proved yourself mature, make good decisions. But more than that, you have Christ in your heart, God in your life. You know the Word of God, and He can guide you. And we're right there with you. But you kind of take that step. You kind of encourage and affirm them at a critical moment, you know? Or a father or mother before that wedding day, or those times you say those things, maybe that you've kind of bottled up, and finally you just need to say, I'm proud of you, and you're going to be okay, and things are going to work out. God's with you, and you know Him. Trust Him as you go ahead forward. Be awesome in all that you do for God's praise and glory. So we have those moments, don't we? And yet, this passage we're going to look at this time, as John writes to a church that was tempted away, that maybe had lost some of its strength and commitment and love for the Lord as they ought to. And they are encouraged back to that place of home, and we've called it that place of fellowship, that place of sweet spot, I've used that term at times, place of joy in the Lord. As they are called back to that, we've been touching on some of those key elements that relate to that, that encourage fellowship and are part of it. We're looking at a text this morning that could stand at the very center of the book in ways. Some have said it is the key text in the book of 1 John. And it is poetic in ways, in form. If you look at it sometimes in your Bibles, it's structured there a little differently. You can see the format of it. And uniquely done. John is a master in many ways of writing under the guidance of the Spirit of God. I have had great pleasure in studying John the Gospel as well as even 1 John now. I find John's unique way still present in the little epistle of John, 1 John. And but in this little portion, he has kind of a triad of people that he looks at, and he speaks to each of them twice. Little children, fathers, and who? Young men. He uses the masculine here, but the form of it, I think it's legit, if I can put it that way, to expand the audience. And there's some grammar rules related that I think can give us some expansion of. It's not just young men, but young women, people in that kind of age category. Young adults could be that as well as the fathers, certainly are the mature, the elderly, that group especially. There are some other references. Even the text we're looking at tonight in 1 Timothy has young men, young people, young adult, and it has also then fathers, treat them as fathers, the elder in that case. So we've got these categories. The young children are the church as a whole, it seems. And then you have these other two categories, kind of the young and the old. And those in Timothy's age group, and maybe those more mature in age, here in this text. But as we come to this, we struggle with certain things that this text is going to assure us of, affirm and encourage. These are positional standings. These are spiritual standings before God that we have in Christ. They continue to be acted upon, but they are often what we are in Him. And that's what the joy of this, at the center of it. He, like like even 1 John 2, 1 through 2, where he talks about Christ being, God and Christ being our advocate. That's that assurance. Here again, he comes to one of these assurance sections. And he said, this is who you are. This is who you are in him. This is what God has gifted you, and this is what you have. And there are four pieces of this I want to look at today, kind of broken down by these age groups as well. But it may be that you're struggling with issues of forgiveness. You're saying maybe here today, I don't know if I can come to Christ. I have so much in my life, so much guilt, so much sin. Can God really forgive me? Can he really let that go? Yes, he can. But we struggle with that sometimes, of just accepting even the forgiveness. Don't I have to buy it? Don't I have to do something more for it? No, God gifts us with forgiveness. It's a beautiful aspect of his kindness. You know, what about God? Sometimes I don't know that he's there. And I went through an event recently, and it's hard. Is God really there? Well, the text reminds us here that we know the Father. Amen? We know the Father. That's quite a privilege. Not only in salvation, but in practical life, we do. We may struggle with issues related to just being faithful, of in time, resting our hope in God. And the text will draw us back and say, hey, you know him who is from the beginning, I think is probably the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry about that. Knocked that little black thing off the top here. You know Christ. I think we'll look at that. And then the last thing is you are victors. Young people, as you face the world, as you face the challenges ahead, know that you are victors in him. I want you to notice this, that in our text here, if you go down to verse 15, still with context, he's going to challenge them in some areas with some things now to do. And one of them is what? Verse 15. Do not love the world. He's given us the armor to do that. We are overcomers in him. Now, do not love the world, see? And we walk then into those settings of challenge and trial, testing, and we have the groundwork to do it. That's the thing here in this text. Really a neat text. So hang in there with me as I go through these passages this morning. I'm going to give you the outline point, and then I'm going to have you look at the scripture with me, because it can get confusing. And I'm going to kind of bring the two thoughts for each person together into one. I'll explain it as I go through. All right, as we look at this passage, I'm going to look at it from this standpoint. Words of affirmation, four affirmations for us as Christians today. And in verse 12, we see the first of these. Look at your text with me this morning. If you're following along in the Bible in our under the chair, there's some black Bibles there. You're welcome to follow along in the scripture with us. It's on page 642. Would you like a Bible? Would you like a Bible? Could you give her a Bible? Thank you. Yeah, 642 in that black version we have available to you if you'd like to follow along there. 1 John. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children. There's the techna, that special group. It reminds us a lot of John 13, when Jesus was going to leave and go away, and he talked to his little ones. Those are tender words from the Lord. Because your sins are forgiven. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. He will talk to them again at the end of verse 13. I'll get to that in just a moment in the second point. But notice this. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. The word forgiven can have this idea of to send away or to loose. I think it's one of the most beautiful words in the Bible, isn't it? Not only from the standpoint of when we trust Christ as Savior, but in the forgiveness we experience in the Lord day by day, the family forgiveness that we experience in him. We have the initial salvation experience where we know that all our sins are forgiven, and the work that Christ did for us covers it all, but there's that kind of connected forgiveness that we experience wonderfully moment by moment and day by day as we walk with God and try not to allow sin to come between us in any way. But this is this especially stabilizing personal salvation moment. It's rooted in the verb that points from a point in time in the past forward and what that means to us. But it is a great truth for us to grasp this morning that we in Christ and through the work of Christ have been what? Forgiven. Forgiven. It's beautiful. And as you look at this passage, as you think of that word of being loosed or being sent away, some see that in this the connection of the animals in relation to the Day of Atonement sacrifice. And if you remember the part of that was done with two goats and animals there in the presence, one was slain and the blood of that animal was taken into the Holy of Holies and applied to the mercy seat before God in that mercy seat, and that under it ark where it was contained the very law. Above it was the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, and in that moment that blood stood between the very glory and Shekinah glory of God and the demands of the commands and the failure of those commands. The work of the blood especially being significant there in cleansing, forgiving. But there's that part of it too, the second goat. Do you remember what happened? The high priest in Leviticus 16 put his hands on the head of another goat and confessed the sins of Israel over that goat and onto that goat. And then that goat was, do you remember, sent out into the wilderness. Can you imagine some of those Israelites of that day watching that happen and saying, my sins are being placed on that little goat as sacrifice, and he is being what? Loosed and sent away. It's a neat picture of forgiveness. And even what Christ has done for us. Our sins were placed on him on the cross. Our sins were covered and paid for by his blood. And we were forgiven that sin, sent away, loosed from the guilt and the penalties of that sin. And I would say today, if you've never come to that place of just believing and trusting in Christ as your Savior, to understand that of course, we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. The Bible reminds us that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us can be righteous enough. Romans 3:10. And the wages of that sin is death before him, Romans 6:23. But that God sent the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came on our behalf and died in our place. God showed his love, or proved us his love toward us. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, or instead of us, or in our place. That atoning work. This is rich in salvation, Christ's salvation theology. This whole text, our standing before God, has been reshaped through him. And now as we come and believe and receive and trust in Christ as our Savior, we are assured of reconciliation with God, the forgiveness of sin, and a new life in him. Have you come to that place of believing and receiving and trusting? Certainly to say before the Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus came and died for me and can provide my salvation. And today I am resting my hope in him and him alone as my hope for life eternal. Do you believe in him? Do you believe he died and rose again? Do you believe he died for you and can save you today? I would hope today that you will believe and place your trust and faith in him and him alone. But that's that great word, forgiveness. It's almost kind of fun to sing that little chorus in here, Kevin, but I don't know if we can get it up or not, but that's all right. Cute. But I'm so happy. Here's the reason why. Amen? Jesus took my burden all away, my sins, and paid those debts. And how good it is to know that. Maybe you're struggling with that today, just how can I know for sure that I'm forgiven? But what a beautiful, beautiful word for us today. The weight, the guilt, the worry, the concern, the care in your heart and mind, the hope, hopelessness is now gone, and you have a hope of being right with God for the first time. There is also a second aspect of this, not only the affirmation of forgiveness, but the affirmation of what I would just term as fellowship. And it comes into another of the phrases related to the children. And it's almost two sides of the coin, forgiven and fellowshipping, forgiven and knowing God, the walk with him. Look at your passage with me at the end of verse 13. Now, there are some translations just by verse, what they call versification, the way they translate and put the original language into verses. Some translations have recently placed this up into verse 14. So for some translations, it's in verse 14. But in our version that we use just as a group here, it puts it at the end of verse 13. I write to you, little children, because why? You have what? And you know, have known the Father. There it puts it again in that tense that it has come because of their salvation. But I think it also pushes into the fact that they know Him. And I think that knowing Him is related even then further into the fellowship side of things that we've been looking at in the book. We are believers, if you can think of it this way, that not only have been forgiven, but we are believers that know God. Isn't that an amazing thing? And we have that relationship with Him, coming from being enemies now reconciled and being His friends and being children of God. We're going to look in John chapter 3, starting there, about sonship and about that relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the position we've been giving. We are now in Him, sons and daughters. God is Father, as children. What a beautiful, again, imagery of family connection. And I know, like you, I have as well prayed regularly and pray to the Father. Dear Father, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your care. And in crisis and difficulty, we turn certainly to Him. Romans chapter 8, if you've got your Bibles and can quickly just kind of turn back to this, Romans chapter 8, I don't have a page number for this one, I apologize, but Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, again talking about knowing Him and relationship with Him, but Romans 8, 15 through 17, do you have it there? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry. How do we cry? Abba, Father. Now some have translated that even with the idea of daddy, daddy. Coming to Him in need. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we also be glorified together. There is the beauty of that sonship, that relationship, that fellowship that is ours. Let me just say, the people outside of Christ, and with no looking down my nose at that, but the challenge of that are people that don't have the privilege and joy of knowing Him and walking with Him in that same way, do they? But that's one of the joys we have, a fellowship that is ours with Him. I know how we ought to enjoy that. I know that there are some of you here today as just church members who are facing that challenge, that crisis, and you've maybe in the middle of the night said, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father, oh dear Heavenly Father, I come to you with this need tonight. And you pray, you walk, you listen with Him, you know Him, know the Father. That's just an astounding statement. We know the Father. And we're related, and we walk with Him and enjoy Him. And it may be this morning that you're here and kind of confused and maybe broken because of a loss, maybe just troubled, confused, maybe a sin that's just difficult. But oh, how wonderful it is to know that you can walk with Him and cry out, oh, Heavenly Father, oh, Father God, I come to you, rest my hope in you. Help me today. He's there, isn't He? He's listening. He answers, guides us, teaches us. And what a privilege that is in this passage to understand that spiritual foundation affirmed. You know Him. Every day we walk with Him. There's a third aspect of this, and now we're going to move to a couple of different name groups, and we want to look at the fathers, or that more mature group, and then we're going to look at the fourth group, is the young men or young adults, or younger group here. And we're thinking more, rather than spiritual maturity, of age group. It's interesting, as I said, the passage we're going to look at tonight in 1 Timothy 5, Paul refers to his response, Timothy's response, to those that are young as he is, and to treat them as brothers and sisters. The elder, to respond to them with honor and carefulness by their age. And similarly, in ways, you have those kind of two breakout groups. Certainly, there's a lot of continuum of ages within the church and needs throughout, but we kind of just look at a couple and maybe age-related encouragements here. But in the case of the fathers, if you look at your text, and I'm trying to be putting up this passage for you so you can kind of see it. Let's go ahead and go to that, Matthew. This third point, go back to the main point here. The affirmation of what I would call faithfulness. That's kind of a strange look, and I'll explain it as we go through there, but it's in 13a and in 14a, in at least in this New King James translation. But it is for the fathers especially here. Now, let's go down to the actual text, and that will give you a little better look at that. It's really the same phrase for the father, and it's given twice to us. But if you can kind of go down through there, verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Later on, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. There's some debate over who that is, and probably a little bit of area for some difference there. But I do think, as I've looked at this, that I would probably point to that they are especially ones that know the Lord Jesus. And the one from the beginning would be the very beginning place of his entrance into ministry, incarnation, his word, and especially with a focus on the gospel that would come about because of his coming. The people in this age group especially know Jesus and his life and ministry. I don't know if there's anybody that would be there in that church that would be the age of John. Maybe they would have known Jesus and seen him or touched him in those days of his ministry. You know, John is up there now in age, quite elderly. And it may be that there are a few in that category that know the Lord and knew Christ. But there's a fresh sense that they especially appreciate and value and link in with this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly all of us do, and it's very important. And pulls it up here, I think, different than just a knowledge of God or the Father. But here it's this special knowledge of just a relationship to Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done, his life and ministry. It would include his earthly life. It would have included his saving work, the historical death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of those great doctrines that would have been important to the gospel message, that he is Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who draws attention to the Father and does the will of the Father. But all of those Christological great truths of the New Testament certainly that point to Christ. I just think of Colossians and Ephesians that point to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work. These are people that especially anchor themselves in those great truths. And I don't know, I don't want to force something into that's not there, but you know, in the case of those that are mature, there are people that have had years to now what? Walk with God and walk with Christ, who especially value the very presence of Christ, who know the Lord. And, you know, just in a very practical way, I think I've often found, in maybe not every case, but certainly those who are mature and more elderly, who certainly have learned to appreciate and value the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. There's a tender spot for that and value that. His walk, his relationship, that he is there and he's accomplished in them those great things in that very practical saving way and keeping way, the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. When I was in seminary, there was a man who came in with his wife. My brother Bruce and I helped move them into their apartment. But Dr. Fred Brock was been a teacher. He had been a college president out in Oregon at that time Western Bible College, I believe, has kind of changed its name now, but was there. But Dr. Brock and his wife, he was elderly as he came. He had pastored in Petaluma, California. I didn't know a lot about him and his family and his background. As I was preparing this message, he often has come to mind because he was very tender-hearted in his preaching. And often when he would mention the name of the Lord Jesus, you know, in Christ, he would kind of half choke up as he would preach, you know. That and his wife, when he would mention his wife, he would kind of get a tear in his voice and kind of half choke up. But I was looking for information on him, you know, trying to figure out, again, I didn't know a lot about his background, but he taught in the area of pastoral theology in seminary, some in the preaching area, some years that he was there. And there was a little blurb written about him that I found in a magazine that went back to the early days of that college in Salem. And it said that he often was characterized by a tender-hearted preaching. Isn't that sweet? I don't know if anybody ever heard Dr. Brock speak. He was maybe out in that western coast area and maybe not as much in the Midwest. But I often think of him and the kindness of his heart. But he would talk about Jesus. And I thought to myself, here's a man who's walked with him for many years. And he's not been let down. The Lord is special to him. And he can't help but choke up just a little bit when he talks about the saving work and the preciousness of the person of Jesus Christ, you know? And I think that's true. Some of the most tender-hearted people and people that understand suffering are the mature and the elderly in the body of Christ. Sometimes at funerals, they're the ones that show up. Or maybe they just have a little more free time. Maybe that's it. But I don't think that's it. They're the ones that actually come and say, I need to be there and support that person in a time of struggle and suffering. There are people who've dealt with maybe a loss in their own lives, a loss of a mate, the hardships of chronic illness. There are people who've learned to trust in the Lord Jesus. You know, kind of a special quality, maybe aimed and targeted toward them. But, you know, if you're in that category as well, how much we love you and appreciate you. There's sometimes a feel of ageism in our world today. And sometimes in your older years, you feel just a little cut out of things. But I want you to know how much we love you and value you and are thankful for your presence and ministry in our church. And thank you for being here and your service for Christ. There's a fourth category here, and it's that of the young men or young adults or that in that age group of Timothy, which it might have been that Timothy, when he wrote, was in his maybe 30s, maybe up toward 40. It's hard to tell where he was in his age. But notice those texts with me. It speaks to them. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. The wicked one certainly is believed by the context of this, pointing to probably the influence of the evil one, often designated as Satan himself and his influence on the world. And you have overcome the wicked one. Later on, it says at the end of verse 14, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome. You've conquered who? The wicked one, evil. It's just literally one word, it's evil. But it's done in such a way that it is masculine, and it's done in such a way that most translate it with the idea of the evil one, none other than or the wicked one, Satan himself, and what he attempts to do in the world, in false teaching. His influence, as we'll see in 1 John, of those false teachers, the influence of just even the principle of Antichrist. We'll see it fleshed out for us here in the texts ahead. But he stands as that force in the world. How appropriate that is, as he comes now to say, do not love the world. But I think of those in that young adult category. I think of those in that young category and the 30s below, possibly, maybe above. But you know, They're a critical age group as well, not just to mature their wisdom, solemnity, those aspects of their person. But the young are especially, I think, in the battlefront in ways. Don't you? I think our adults, young adults, our parents are in that, they're in the front line of the battle against these things. And I think of our teenagers, that they're in the battlefront of so many things in their age. And the great truth of this is that the first time it says it, it assures of the overcoming work of God in your life. Positionally, you have been set apart as His, and the work of Christ, and His death has brought you to Himself, and you are just even in that position. Before you do anything else, you are conquerors. Amen? In Him. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Let me get the right passage here. 1 John 5, 4. It's also in chapter 4. For whatever is born, of God, what? Do you see it there? 1 John 5, 4. Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. One of the authors I was reading gave the illustration of his dachshund out. I'm not even saying, you know, I'm saying that the right way for those of you who are lovers of maybe that dog type. But he said he lets the dog out in the backyard, and one day he was out there barking away up at a tree where there was a squirrel sitting up on a branch, you know. And the squirrel was just acting like no one was even there. There was no trouble for him to be up there on that branch, kind of eating a nut. And the dog was barking away down below, you know. Kind of a cute illustration, I guess. But we are kind of like that little squirrel sitting up there in the tree branch. And we say, I'm an overcomer. Inside and out before the Lord, I have overcome. God's made me a conqueror over those things. I live with God's protection and God's help. But there isn't there, a battle that is day to day, and I think the next section maybe pulls us toward that a little bit more, the last part of this, when it says at the end of that verse 14, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and I think strong in the Lord, spiritually, and have that backing and undergirding of faith and truth. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome. This adds that statement, the strong statement, and the idea that you have not just overcome, but you are strong through what, especially? What seems to be a key here, poetically? You are strong through, and the word of God does what? Abides in you. It remains in you. It is that word of God that becomes so critical and essential to our victory. It certainly is what we have. And I don't think the word of God is just Jesus Christ. I think the word of God really is ultimately the truth and word that He's written to us. Old Testament, New Testament as well. The truth taught and modeled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that truth, the word, that becomes a great foundation for that living out of a day-to-day victory. In fact, the word abide is in that tense in the original language. That means it goes on and on and on. It has that continuing kind of action. And you remain, because you remain and abide in the word. And I would just say today, what a wonderful encouragement that is. Not only that we are overcomers in position, not only that we have the truth, but we stand especially strengthened and strong and victors through especially what? Not only our standing in Christ, but in the use and understanding and application of the very Word of God. And I would just say today, as we bring this sermon down to that closing segment there, the Word of God is so vital to our day-to-day victory. A knowledge of the Word, an understanding of the Word, of being in the Word, of allowing the Word to be that tool that God uses to teach us and guide us and influence us. The Word of God is not always valued and appreciated among many. It says in the last days they will not endure sound teaching, and it may be those elements of just word-based truth that will not be accepted. We want something more sometimes. But it is the Word of God that becomes so very vital to us. Young people, young adults, moms and dads, those in those work years, those with the challenges of all that's going on in life right now, you are overcomers and victors in Him, yes, positionally, but you are also victors in and through regular abiding and remaining in the Word of God. And I want to just give an encouragement and a warning here. The longer I've taught the Scriptures, the more I value and appreciate its completeness and its sufficiency. The Bible is written in a way that God meant it to be written in, and we don't have to always fill in the gaps. It is the way He wanted it. It is complete in the way He's given it to us. Amen? And I, numbers of years ago, and I continue to say this, and I keep trying to bring my ministry under that, but I stand, it's not always easy, but I stand under the Word as a preacher of the Scriptures. I must only convey what the Word of God really conveys. The truths and applications of these things must rise up out of the Word of God in its study. And there's a temptation to get away from these things. Remember some of the problems in 1 and 2 Timothy, some of the false teaching that came along were people that began to move toward extra-biblical kinds of things, the myths and genealogies and the teachings that undermined the great truths of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Be careful what you watch, what you see, what you listen to, what you read. Stand strong in the Word. Give more time to it. Spend time in it. Be students of the Scriptures. God will use that to strengthen you, encourage you in life and ministry, and keep you strong. Oh, young people, be in the Word. Stand strong. Stand strong for the Lord. It's not easy, I know. That party group and people that want you along and the pressures of temptations that come along, the choices you're making to live for Christ, oh, take the high road. Live for Him. Don't compromise. Stand strong. Stand strong. Be an overcomer. Moms and dads, love your mates, parents, husbands and wives. Live for Christ. Model that before your children. Young adults, with all the potential temptations and things you're facing today, stand strong for the Lord. Amen? Let's keep at it. Mature, little children, tenderly Christ writes, John writes, you are forgiven. You know God. Let's leave with that great encouragement today. Glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this astounding text, this meaningful text, these spiritual realities, stabilities, encouragements. And may we all in the closing of this moment act upon what's stirring in our hearts, the need. Maybe somebody needs to believe and trust Christ. May they take that step. We're glad to help them understand and even do that here today. But maybe there are others who just say, oh, I need to stand strong in the Lord and be strong in His Word and that truth, that I am the Lord's, I must live for Him. To confess our sin, to know that You have forgiven and will continue to forgive and cleanse. Thank You now for that privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to talk, I'll be here in the foyer afterwards, and glad to meet with you, but so glad you've come. Let's do that own work in our hearts. We want to end with just an old school song, Victory in Jesus. A couple of verses of that. Kevin, would you come and lead us in that? You know this song. Sing it out, will you, as we do that? Victory in Jesus.